Let me pray in transition, and then we'll dive into the sermon. And God, we do have so much to be thankful for, not just as a country in what we're celebrating this weekend with Thanksgiving. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for Evanswood Church of God opening up their doors to us to allow us to meet in here. God, I pray a blessing over Pastor Mark, their team of elders and leaders that said yes to us in sharing this building. God, I thank you for every child in here, God. I don't believe it's any coincidence that everyone is in here today to hear this message. And God, that you would take our prayer lives to a whole new level, that mountains would move when we pray, that prayer would not just be something that we do because we're Christians and we should do it or ought to do it, but it'd be something we'd be compelled to do. And God, when we would pray, you would move for your glory. Amen. And so I hope you all did have a great Thanksgiving on eating the meal. It takes an amazing amount of time talking to Kelly and just prepping the meal. And thankfully we didn't host it this year, which is even better. It takes, you know, a couple days to clean your house, a day to cook, 20 minutes to eat, and then 4 hours to clean pots and pans. So it's something's out of balance there. But I honestly hope that you took some time. I know it's cliche, but to reflect on the things that you're thankful for. It's a good thing to do. For me, just praying through, thanking God for the health for Kelly and the kids and me. Thankful that we have clean water to drink in our country. Thankful that we have a fridge full of food. Thankful that we were able to decorate the Christmas tree yesterday. Thankful for Christmas music. I'm a big fan. I'm one of those. I used to judge those who played Christmas music before Thanksgiving. And now I have gone to that side, and around when 100.3 starts playing Christmas music, we were aware of it this year. I think it was like November 4th or 5th, and we had it dialed in, plus iHeartRadio as well. But just thankful for ears that work and for musicians to play and sing Christmas music. And on a more serious note, very thankful for the hours I spent with Mom in the hospital over the last month of her life. It's a gift. And I'm thankful, interestingly enough, for the journey God took me on to write this sermon. And here's what I mean by that. I began to work on this sermon 3 weeks ago. I started working on it when Mom was transferred from the general floor to intensive care. And then I continued to work on the sermon when she was put to hospice. And then I hit the pause button on it because I knew there's more important things to do than write a sermon over those last 2 days of her life. But I did not believe in any coincidences, what people call coincidences. I call God. And so it's no coincidence that as in September when we launched this series in the Gospel of Mark, working through one story at a time, that the passage that I was scheduled to preach on while I'm working on this sermon, while Mom's in intensive care, is on prayer and on the power of prayer. No coincidence. While my mom was in decline, as she died, a sermon on prayer and the power of prayer. So we're in this series that we're calling Jesus the, and we have a blank line, and we're talking about the identity of Jesus, saying that people, churched and unchurched, think they know who Jesus was, but the question of who was he in reality? And everybody would agree, well, he was a good teacher. And he was a master teacher, but he was so much more than that. And so in our series, my hope is that I don't ever look at Jesus the same way again, that you don't either. So in this sermon today, again, that I started a few weeks back, we're going to fill the blank in a way that matches with a reality that is still true, even though my mom did not experience the fruit of this truth. And that's the tension we have to embrace. So it's been an interesting journey. My sermon today, I titled Jesus, the Prayer Warrior. We filled in the blank with the phrase, Prayer Warrior. And I was talking to Tom Petz earlier today. It was October the 30th, which was the day my mom had the brain hemorrhage. And earlier at like 5 a.m. that morning, I got up. I get up 4:44, as I've shared, and I was praying that morning, and I felt like that morning, October 30th, God gave me the direction for this sermon. And I was super excited about it. I went upstairs to talk to Kelly about it. I'm like, man, God's good. He gave me the direction of the sermon. I know exactly what I'm supposed to preach on. And then 3 hours later, I went to the hospital to check up on Mom, and that was when I found out that she had the hemorrhage overnight and went into decline from that point forward. But I knew the timing of it, the timing of when I felt God gave me the sermon direction to when I found out the news about the brain hemorrhage that led to her passing, that I felt God saying, I gave that direction for a reason. Preach that sermon. Preach that sermon. And so the direction of the sermon has not changed from that time, even though I've worked on it since then. So here we go. Let's dive in. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, which in the Greek, by the way, translates to 4:44 a.m. That's when Jesus woke up. It's in the original Greek. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Now, Jesus didn't get up extra early just to wait outside to get a 4K TV at Best Buy on Black Friday, right? He got up extra early, not just once a year. He did it regularly. We know that from other texts. This was a regular practice for Jesus. Verse 36, Simon Peter and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus does something pretty surprising. He said to them, let's go to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. That's why I have come. Again, he didn't say, okay, hey, if people are looking for them, let's go back to where they are and let's have a revival here. Let's go to other towns so that I may preach there also. And again, there's a lot in this passage that I could focus on. I want to focus on this theme in the form of a question, and it's the question of why pray. The question of why pray. And the answer comes right from our passage today. You could do a series on prayer. We've done series on prayer. This is one sermon on it. So I want to have a focus that's pretty specific. But the answer of why pray comes right from our passage today where it says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. So the key question of why pray has an easy answer. Because Jesus did. Why pray? Because Jesus did. Another passage that says more of the same from what I'm teaching on in my passage today in Luke 5. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So it's a powerful thought, one that if you grew up going to church like I did, you kind of blow right past if you've read the Bible. But it's how we need to look at the text with fresh eyes. The fact that Jesus, right, the Son of God, he's part of the Trinity, right, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he prayed. He wasn't talking to himself. He's talking to the Father. He didn't just pray once in a while. He didn't just pray as a last resort. He made prayer a priority. There's a quote, and on the back of your program every single week, there's always books and Bibles that I always like to recommend as pastor's picks. And here's one, a book called Prayer from Phil Yancey. And here's what he says. After surveying Jesus' practice on prayer, I realized that his example does answer one important question about prayer. Does it matter? He says, when doubts creep in and I wonder whether prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. Oftentimes, again, when you think of Jesus, he's a master teacher, and you also know he cared for people. He had compassion on the poor. And in this quote, he's saying, Jesus devoted as much to prayer, as much power and focus as did in caring for people, which obviously matters to God, right? So that leads, that quote leads to this key thought. If Jesus preached on the priority and power of prayer, and he practiced what he preached to the degree that he did, how much more do we need to do the same? Again, Jesus didn't pray once in a while. He prayed all the time about all kinds of things. And since he did, how much more do we? How much more should we? Now, originally, I was going to focus here. But I decided to use this as a starting point. Because I didn't want to just challenge you to pray more than you do. I wanted to inspire you. In order to do that, I felt like I wanted to go beyond the passage in Mark. This was where I felt God taking me the morning that my mom had the brain hemorrage. I want to go beyond Mark to one of my favorite stories in the entire scripture in the Old Testament. And what happens to this person in the story that we're going to look at, King Hezekiah, was what I prayed exactly would happen to mom. And even though it didn't happen to mom, again, the story of Scripture is still true. And again, it's tension that I need to embrace, tension that we need to embrace. My hope and prayer is that as we walk through this passage, we'll come to realize, we'll come maybe to be reminded of how powerful prayer is, and that will compel us to pray like we've never prayed before, even with the passing of our mom that took place 2 weeks ago. So again, this is from 2 Kings. It contains the story of ancient Israel. The book is all about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. The Holy Land is split in two. The kingdom of the north is Israel. Judah is the kingdom to the south. If you've ever read the books of Kings in the Old Testament, you know that there were some good ones. Most of them didn't really do all that great. Many of them were evil. And King Hezekiah, he was one of the good kings, but far from perfect. King Hezekiah reigned for 29 years from the year 715 BC to 686 BC. And an interesting fact about this is in 1998, archaeologists found an artifact, a clay impression that had a royal stamp seal that actually said, belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. And I love that because archaeology over and over again proves the stories of Scripture. Over and over again. These aren't stories of fantasy. They're real. So archaeologists uncover this ancient clay impression that talks about the king that we're going to talk about today in Scripture. Here's how the story begins in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." So it's the year 701 BC. King Hezekiah is sick, and this isn't the common cold. The text says he is at the point of death. So Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote Isaiah of the Old Testament, he goes to Hezekiah as the bearer of bad news. And he tells Hezekiah he's going to die. He says, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order. You are going to die. You will not recover." And this, by the way, was not Isaiah's opinion. This was God's word. It's what God said. Isaiah's telling the king, "You didn't know it, but back when you rang in the new year, last year, that was the last time you were going to do that." So Isaiah is telling King Hezekiah, contact the royal tombstone maker, etch your date of death in stone. You're going to die this year. This is your last year on planet Earth. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. If you bring your Bibles, and I know we have everything up on the screen, but it'd be great to bring your Bible if you have it. Circle the word prayed in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion. I have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So Isaiah tells Hezekiah he's going to die. Get your house in order. But instead of doing things like that, Hezekiah begins to pray. And his prayers do something absolutely incredible. Verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle courts, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord says. The God of your father David says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. So again, just understand what's happening here in the sequence of events. God sends Isaiah to Hezekiah, and he says, I have some bad news for you. You are going to be sick. You're not going to get well from this one. You're going to die. Isaiah leaves the king's presence, begins the journey outside to leave the palace. But as soon as King Hezekiah gets bad news, that bad news, which is bad news, he doesn't contact the funeral home to do some pre-planning arrangements. He doesn't say, well, I guess there's nothing I can do about this one. Instead, Hezekiah starts to pray. And he prays with incredible passion. So the text says in verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. In other words, just a few moments have gone by. Isaiah hasn't even made outside the palace yet. But God tells Isaiah to stop and turn around. There's been a change in plans. Again, the text says, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord says, the God of your father David. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. So God says to Isaiah, you were, past tense, the bearer of bad news. Now you'll be the bearer of great news. He says, tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayers and I'm going to heal him. And God says, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 5 continues. On the third day from now, this is, you will go up to the temple of the Lord, God speaking. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. That is a fascinating passage. He says, you're going to die, but because you prayed, you aren't going to die anymore. In fact, you're going to live not just for a few more months, not to ring in one more new year. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And not only that, God says, I'm going to defend the holy city from the king of Assyria. They're not going to conquer you. I'm going to defend Jerusalem. And as you read the following chapters, you see that's exactly what happened. Hezekiah lived 15 more years. He didn't die in 701 BC, he died in 686. BC. And as I mentioned up front, that was a prayer I prayed for my mom. It's a good prayer to pray, right? Mom has a stroke on the 16th of October. Mom's going to turn, her birthday is coming up on December 11th. She would have been 75. She would have not ever let me say that while she was alive, never wanted to tell her age. I can do that now. But I prayed, and I'm like, God, what you did for Hezekiah, add 15 years to mom's life. 89 would be a much better age to pass away than 74. And again, even though that didn't happen to my mom, the passage is still true. It happened. It's history. And again, that's the tension that we need to embrace, that I need to embrace. Don't let that experience of my mom's passing be your standard. I shared a few weeks back, and I asked Evelyn for permission. If you're friends with me on Facebook, this is Emma. This is Emma in tinfoil. It's a tinfoil suit. Ev, where are you? Oh, she's in the back. There's Ev in the back. Wave. It's Evelyn. So this is Emma. She made a turkey outfit for her for Thanksgiving, and now she's in tinfoil. And I shared, this is a custom for Eastside Vineyard. But I shared how, right, scripture standards up here. And if we're Emma, our standard or our experience oftentimes is down here, right? And so today we talk about what happened to King Hezekiah. 15 years added to his life. My mom's experience, we prayed and she died. And what the devil wants us to do is take the, Hezekiah, never had, story didn't happen, probably never ever even exist, prayers never happened, and lower what Scripture says to what happened in our reality, right? But what God wants us to do is keep the standard of the standard, keep Scripture up high, and ask God to raise and continue to pray, to raise our standards to the standard of Scripture. And so what I need to do, and this is why I'm preaching this sermon, is that continue to pray for people. The devil wants you to give up, to quit, because they're etching my mom's death date in her tombstone. You say, you know what? That's what the devil wants. That's what the world wants. That's not what God wants. You keep the standard, the standard. You keep the standard, and that's up here. Don't lower it. It's the Word of God. But it's okay to embrace tension, too, and not act like my mom didn't die. So that leads me to this question. This is a key question that I would love for you to write down to wrestle with. There's two parts to it. The first question is, how powerful do you think prayer is really? Now, again, we're in church right now, so we know the right answer. Prayer is very powerful. But the question is then, do our actions match our beliefs? In other words, do you believe that in a way that your actions match? Do you pray believing that your prayers can make a difference? Do you believe that someone's date of death can actually be changed because of your prayers? Now put yourself in King Hezekiah's shoes. If a prophet of God showed up and told you you were going to die, would you have done what Hezekiah did? Would you have prayed with passion? Or have you contacted your lawyer and got your affairs in order and said your final goodbyes? Something to think about. Again, Hezekiah ended up dying in the year 686 BC, but according to the story, when would he have died if he chose not to pray? He would have died in 701. But because he prayed, the Scripture says God added 15 years to his life. Because he prayed. So again, how powerful do you think prayer is really? And now I want to answer that question by doing what Jesus would often do, what other rabbis would often do, is they would answer a question by asking a question to continue the conversation. And so when it comes to this question, how powerful do you think prayer really is? I'm going to answer that question by asking this one. How powerful do you think Hezekiah thinks prayer is? That's a good question. Let's say it's the year 700 BC. It's 1 year after the events in our passage for today. It's 1 year later after the events that I read today. A year after Isaiah shows up and tells him he was going to die. It's a year later after God says through Isaiah, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. How much do you think Hezekiah prayed during those 15 years? The 15 years when Hezekiah should have been dead. How powerful do you think Hezekiah thought prayer was during those 15 years? I mean, you think Hezekiah was ever too busy to pray? Think Hezekiah ever had a problem with not having enough passion to pray? Think Hezekiah ever struggled with daydreaming about what he wanted for Christmas while he prayed? What I can guarantee in Hezekiah's eyes was that prayer was far more than a quote-unquote good thing or an item he checked off his things-to-do list as Christians. Prayer was much more than a discipline, a spiritual discipline that he did because he knew that he should do it or he probably ought to do it because Jesus did it. Prayer was a far cry from something that only changed him, that only changed how he felt about a situation. Prayer actually changed reality. Prayer changed the date that was etched on his tombstone. It changed the date. Now I want to share a few quotes from you from well-respected evangelical authors, John Ortberg, Max Lucado. These guys are mainline evangelicals, well-respected, great books, and they say the same thing. They back up Scripture, which you better if you're a Christian author. Unfortunately, not all of them do all the time. John Ortberg wrote in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. You don't know how many people have been strengthened because you asked God to encourage them. You don't know how many people have been healed because you prayed for their bodies. How many spiritual runaways have come home because you prayed for their souls. None of us may ever know the true effects of our prayers on this side of death, but the Bible's teaching on prayer leads overwhelmingly to one conclusion. Prayer changes things. See, when we pray, Jesus didn't just say, pray about a mountain so God gives you a different perspective about the mountain. Jesus said, pray that the mountain would be cast into the sea, and it would. And I love this quote from Ortberg because he says, we all need to pray, and we need to remember what our role is and what God's role is. We pray, we leave the results to God. Sometimes we'll know the impact our prayers had. Sometimes we won't know on this side of heaven. But either way, we can bank on one thing, that the Bible's teaching on prayer leads overwhelmingly to one conclusion, that prayer changes things. Prayer makes impact. Max Lucado, here's another quote, and I love this one from his book, Before Amen. It's also on the back of your program. And I love this quote because he separates the things that change and the things that do not change when it comes to God. Here's what he writes. This is the promise of prayer. We can change God's mind. His ultimate will is inflexible, but the implementation of his will is not. He does not change in his character and purpose. He does not alter his strategy because of the appeals of his children. We do not change his intention, but we can influence his actions. And again, Max, great author, great wordsmith, and he draws a line and says, here's what doesn't change about God. God's character, God's purpose. It's not like we can say, God is good all the time until 2018, then God's going to change kind of who he is. Can't say that anymore. God's become bad in 2018. No, we can say God is good all the time, all the time. His character doesn't change. Other aspects of God that don't change. But as he wrote, God can alter his strategy because of the appeals of his kids. And if you don't believe that, ask Hezekiah. One more quote. I love this one. It's from C.S. Lewis. He's having a conversation with a spiritual skeptic. And the skeptic in this book, God in the Dock, does a great job at voicing common barriers to prayer. This guy asks him some very good questions, but C.S. Lewis gives better answers because he's C.S. Lewis. He's pretty awesome. Here's what the skeptic says. I don't think that God requires the ill-informed and contradictory advice of us humans as to how to run this world. If he is all wise, as you say he is, doesn't he already know what is best? And if he is all good, won't he do it whether we pray or not? Now, again, spiritual skeptic, but those are some good questions. They're really good questions. He says, now, let's get this guy again. He's a skeptic. He says, if God exists, he doesn't, but if he does, why would he need us to help him out? Especially when God's kind of like way smarter, right? And if he's all good, won't he do the best thing regardless of whether or not we pray? So again, this guy's a skeptic taking shots at our theology, but he's asking good questions. But C.S. Lewis is not shaken or rattled. He simply takes this guy's arguments and uses them as a launching pad to teach truth. And he takes this guy's perspective, the skeptic's perspective, and he applies them to every area of our life. Here's what he says. Why wash your hands? If God intends them to be clean, they'll come clean without you washing them. Why ask for the salt? Why put on your boots? Why do anything? He says this, it's so important. God could have arranged things so that our bodies are nourished themselves miraculously without food. Knowledge entering our brains without studying, umbrellas magically appearing to protect us from rainstorms. God chose a different style of governing the world a partnership which relies on human agency and choice. I love this quote because he says, God in his sovereignty could have created a world where prayer didn't matter. But God chose not to do it that way. In his sovereignty, God chose to create a world where our prayers make a difference, where our prayers matter, where God allows himself to be influenced and impacted by our prayers. And just to think about that and wrap your mind around, it's a seminary course. But again, ask Hezekiah if you have any questions. Ask him about his theology of prayer and how powerful he thinks it is. And the question is, should we follow in the footsteps of Hezekiah? Which goes back to, why did Jesus pray very early in the morning, while it was still dark? Was it just for a show? No way. God the Son made prayer a priority, and he practiced what he preached. It's a bunch of quotes from pastors and authors who were either alive today or died in our generation. But when I wrap up, I want to share one more quote, one of my favorite quotes on prayer, from John Wesley. He founded the Methodist denomination in the 1700s. Here's what Wesley said. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. How different would your prayer life be if you believed that? If that was true, if God wouldn't do anything except as a response to our prayers. Now, I don't know if John Wesley is right or if he's exaggerating. But either way, I know that prayer is powerful and effective. Not just because I believe it, and you shouldn't believe it, just because I'm saying it. It's in the book. The Bible says it. And so may you and I live according to that truth. And may we pray accordingly. After all, how powerful do you think King Hezekiah thought prayer was for the 15 years that God added to his life? As I wrap up, may we as a church keep God's standard up here where it belongs, and may we continue to pray for breakthrough, for God to raise our level of experience up to this standard. Let me pray. God, I thank you. Thank you, God, for laying the sermon on my heart when Mom was in intensive care. Thank you, God, for prompting me not to change directions with it. Thank you, God, that we as a church have been given a mind to embrace tension, to wrestle with you. But God, I thank you that in that we can declare you're good. You don't change. You are good. God, I thank you that you chose in your sovereignty to create a world where our prayers matter, where our prayers are not just a show, where our prayers are not just a waste of time, but where our prayers actually make an impact in ways that we cannot even imagine. God, I thank you for the story in 2 Kings 20 about King Hezekiah. And I pray that we follow in his footsteps, his prayers, and that God, you would bring breakthrough in our lives, those who attend the vineyard. God, you bring breakthrough in our lives like you brought in his life. God, would you do that for your glory? Amen. Amen. Amen.